Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning again after many years. It wasn't going to be so many years, but then COVID came along and said, wait, and wait another year, but finally we made it. It's nice to have that behind us, isn't it? I've really enjoyed the meeting this morning, the breaking of bread, the thoughts going through, and highlighting. Remember me. God, the Lord Jesus, desire that we remember him. And then that life that comes from him, through him, and nobody else. That the dead bones, it's so graphic. And then the resurrection that we await for. And actually that brings us right down to what I want to share with you this morning. And it is that new life that is running through us, those who have accepted the Lord as Savior, and that is to manifest it itself in very real and practical day-by-day living. So we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and well, I don't know, a certain moment this morning we were downstairs there in the Van Veen's place, and I hear my wife say, get dressed. And I'm going to say the same to you now. Get dressed. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. There it is. Get dressed. Clothe yourselves with, and I like this wardrobe, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And now come the overalls. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And that takes us to the body that we were hearing about this morning as well. Above all else, over all, clothe yourselves with love. Well, our verse here, verse 12, began with a therefore. And we know that when there's a therefore, there's a before. So let's read from verse 1. We're not going to comment on these verses, but we do need to read them to get ourselves in place. Since then, I will point out, if you're reading King James Version, there it begins with an if. And well, I like since because it's not so much a condition as if would imply, but it is stating a fact and a consequence. That's why since it comes in well here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, taking us back to the valley of the dead bones. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. I like that present continuous, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his Creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, that is educated or not educated, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And now the portion we want to consider in detail. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, etc. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. What a description. Have you ever stopped to think that you are dearly loved? Those of us who are married enjoy remembering, and day by day, we enjoy being loved. And it's also good to love, to do the active part. Children, what a difference it is to children when they grow up feeling loved. Maybe they don't talk about, oh, how you love me, Dad or Mom. But we look at the emotional setup of children and we can tell who comes from a family where there is love and who comes from a family where there isn't that love and where it isn't felt. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. When we think of chosen people, normally when we choose because of some kind of a characteristic. Like we're together in a field and there's a ball and we start kicking it around. Hey, let's have a game. And so the first thing you have to do is choose teams. So you'll have two leaders, and so they're designated to choose the teams. And so here the names start popping up. And where does your name come in? Oh, it's great if you're one of the first ones. That means that you play well and you're appreciated as a good player, and everybody wants you. So your name gets called out. But then those of us who don't play so well, we're down at the end. We're the last ones to get chosen. How is it with God's people? When we read here that we are God's chosen people, isn't it wonderful to realize that we're not chosen because of our good works? We're not chosen because of our good looks. We're not chosen because of our good pocketbook. We're not chosen for any of these reasons that humans use as a discretion or as a reason for choosing. God chooses us because he loves us. And so that means one thing. His choosing is not selective. He's not choosing this one, but not choosing that one. I know here we come into some disputed doctrines, don't we? But I believe that God does not choose one over another. God wants all men to come to repentance and to faith in Christ Jesus. And when Christ died, he died for everyone. For God so loved the world, and the world is the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple. Nobody is left out. God invites everyone. But we know that there are some who believe, and there are some who don't believe. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes has eternal life. He who refuses to believe is not just doesn't believe. He refuses to believe. He could believe, but he refuses to." And there are people, lots of people around, who refuse to believe. And what is the case? They perish. They will not have eternal life. The wrath of God, it says, is upon them. And it's just like a ton of whatever you want hanging from a thread, just waiting to be cut, and that falls and destroys the person. The wrath of God upon. It's coming. We read it. The wrath of God is coming in verse 6. It's there. And the gospel, as we have sung, needs to be preached so that people can hear that God loves them and wants them to come to repentance, to put faith in Christ as only Lord and Savior, so that they may be saved and experience this new life that is going to produce change in our lives, that is going to help us to see that all this anger, and it begins with A, A, B, C, D, and A is anger. It begins right there. I don't know if you were ever angry, but I know I have and I get angry. Sometimes for good reasons, more often not. And that's one of the things that we have to put away. Just like before we get into the bath or the shower, we take everything off. And before we can put on Christ's clothing, we have to take off all that garbage, all that sinful clothing that characterizes us. So as God's chosen people, not selected because of who we are or what we are, but because he loves us and he has plans for us. He wants us to be holy and faithful people of faith, as we read in the opening verses of Colossians. So Paul is writing to these Colossians, and he says, as God's chosen people, holy, dedicated to God, declared holy. We remember 1 Peter 1, because he is holy, therefore you be holy. God is holy. And so unholiness is just out of place. It's something that doesn't coincide. It doesn't mix like oil and water. I don't know if you've ever tried to mix oil and water. It just doesn't work. Well, we had a car and we blew a head gasket and we found that oil and water got mixed. But it wasn't any good for anything. It was a whitish paste, and well, that motor had to be taken apart and completely done over. We can't mix old, unholy life with holy life. We have to keep them separate. Throw away one and keep and develop the other. Put on. Clothe yourselves. And the first thing is compassion. Compassion. And what is compassion? The Greek is bowels. It's a part of your body, our bowels. Well, that's where the feeling came from in the people. We say from the heart, I love you with all my heart. That's our idea of the center of feelings. For the Greeks, it was the bowels. But we get the idea from within. What we feel one for another from within. And we're to have a sincere and a deep feeling, empathy, we could say, one for another. In other words, like Jesus said, we're to laugh with those or rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to cry or weep with those who weep. That empathy, placing ourselves in their situation and feeling inwardly, deeply, what they are feeling. Not to stand afar and as an icicle tell the person, well, don't cry. Don't laugh. No, we're to be like stoicism, I guess it is in English. That just came to my mind now. the Greek philosophers, the ones who were very emotional, and the others who were all the contrary. So those are the ones who were just always unaffected by what was going on. No way. Empathy. Compassion. And then, kindness. Kindness. Being kind to people. Feeling for others. And I think of compassion and kindness. And both of these words are talking about relationships, how we relate one to another. Well, we heard today about the importance of the body, of unity, and very true. And as such, we should be compassionate and kind one towards another. Kindness has the idea, too, of action. So we're not just feeling for the other person, but we also do something about that situation. So we do something to approach, and we do something to help. Being kind. Humility. Humility. And Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Being in the form of God. Didn't try to grasp after that and hang on to that position. He was willing to leave it, to come here, to be human. of course, as God, he could not be God, but he took on humanity, perfect God, perfectly human, humble, to the point of being a servant, washing his disciples' feet, when none of them wanted to do that. Humility. No need to be showing off or belittling others. Then we have gentleness. The King James says meekness. Not being pushy, bossy, meek, gentle. Again, relationships, how we are with others. And patient. You're all patient. That's why you're sitting there listening to me. Patient. I don't know. Probably not too many people are really patient. We all get upset, don't we? And when somebody's dragging, we become impatient. We want them to get going and keep pace with us. Patient. Or maybe if somebody's running ahead, we can get impatient and try to pull them back. Patience. I like the term long-suffering because if it makes me think of a shock absorber in a car. I'm not a mechanic, by the way, but mechanical things do come in handy sometimes. A shock absorber. You see a car with shock absorbers that aren't absorbing anymore. And if you're driving behind that car, you see it bouncing with the road, eh? With the unevenness of the road. But the shock absorber holds it, so that it doesn't bounce up and it doesn't flatten out. So it holds the spring there and helps the car to go more evenly. And you can steer better and everything else. The shock absorber. And that's what patience is in our lives. It'll be the shock absorber that allows you not to blow up with anger, or become impatient with the kids because they're kids and they don't know that we're in a hurry, and so we yell at them. It was good what we heard today about the importance of the parents in relation to their children and patience. Well, if you find yourself impatient and ask God to help you to be patient, he just might give you some kids. That's a good school, eh? To learn patience. Or he'll send other trials along. Because that's what produces patience and character. That's what it says in 1 Peter when it talks about suffering. So the only way to develop patience is to suffer a little bit. And that'll teach it. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. These two qualities are reciprocal. They say one another. The others are, the previous ones are what we should be, virtues that we should be towards others. But these are reciprocal. And it says, bear with each other. Bear with each other. So my wife puts up with me, and I put up with her. That's a perfect place to develop this virtue of bearing with one another. Well, we were six children in my family, and that is another good place to learn to put up with each other. I had to put up with my brother Rob, and he had to put up with me. And we had sisters in there too, and they had to put up with us, and we had to put up with them. Although I guess the sisters did take the beating more than we did, because they were two and we were four. So we had an advantage. But that's the family, isn't it? And again, you do notice a difference when there's an only child and when there are various children. There's a difference. Children who are brought up with brothers, they generally find it easier to learn to bear with others and those who are different to them. Because since they were little kids, they had to learn to shuffle the board and get along with others who were different to them. Forgive. And this one is difficult. Because it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we heard this morning that all of us need to be forgiven. Because we are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's a statement that we have from God's word that can't be denied. We're all there, sinners, before a holy God. And so if anybody is in God's family today, it's because he was forgiven. And if he wasn't forgiven, if he never asked to be forgiven, then he is not in God's family. The only people in God's family are sinners who have been forgiven, who have experienced God's grace. That is wonderful. But now that I'm in God's family, I have to show the same qualities of my father. And just like I should be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, and so on, I also have to forgive. So if I'm intolerant with other people's shortcomings, offenses, then there's something wrong. I'm not showing my father's character. So where are you? How are we doing on this business of forgiving? Do you forgive as you were forgiven, or do you hold grudges and insist that the person should know better? Of course the person should know better, just as I should have known better. So as I have been forgiven, I must forgive others. There's a problem when we have a bunch of isolated things. How do you connect them? Well, in science, you have your protons and you have the atoms and all these things all swirling around at incredible speeds. And yet, there's unity. There's coherence. We have these characteristics that we've considered. What is the gluing force? What brings everything together? Well, Paul says here, verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You have righteousness, what's correct, and you have mercy and forgiveness. They're almost like contrary forces. What's right? This is right. And if it's different to this, then it's wrong. So we hold to what's right. And yet, we're supposed to be merciful, understanding, and forgiving. How can we get these two opposites to function, to work together? Here it is. It's love. So when there's love, it's not that we alter what is correct, what is true. When there's love, it doesn't mean to say we'll be more or less forgiving. Basically, it's a case of bringing them together. As it says in the Psalms, where grace and truth kiss each other, or mercy and truth kiss each other. Very interesting image there. So we have these two extremes and they meet. And that's where God's love meets his righteousness, or brings together his righteousness and his wrath. The love of Christ that cleanses us from all sin is what brings God's characteristics together and what will bring our life into coherence, into unity, where we can live a life which is correct before God and yet we'll be able to tolerate those who are not yet where we are. Where we can accept somebody who is different, who doesn't see things just as we do yet. Over all these virtues, put on love. Overalls are interesting. I'm sure a lot of you use them. Imagine if you were working in the shop. I don't know. Say you're a mechanic. Okay, so you're underneath a car, especially in the winter time with salt dripping on you. Imagine if you went under there dressed like I am now, with a white shirt on. That white shirt would probably be useless by the end of the day, at least for a meeting. Maybe you can continue wearing it in the shop, but for anything, shall we say, decent, no, your wife wouldn't let you go out the door with like that. Eh? But that's where the overall comes on. Because even if I was dressed in my Sunday best, and I had to get under a car, okay, throw on the overalls, and it covers everything up. The clothes don't get dirty, they don't get ripped, they don't get stained, because of the overalls. That's what love does in our lives. It protects us. It preserves us as we live out Christian character in a world which is totally un-Christian. In a world where actually to be a Christian is to be offensive. Because we hold to a morality, to God's code of morality, which is totally contrary to what is being taught and even advanced in society today. But how can we survive and how can we live and how can we shine in this adverse situation? The only way is with love. People may refuse our code of ethics, but as the Bible says, there is no love, there is no law against love. You show love to people, and there's no way you're going to be contrary to the law. So this is a good set of overalls. There's a very good chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about love. We read it in all the weddings and things like that. It does no harm. Love bears all things. And really, this clothing that we've read about, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another, all of that becomes natural where there's love. Where there isn't love, all of that disappears. Where there's love, that will exist. I think of a couple of mothers I know whose children are into drugs, and the kids have been in and out, in and out. They'll even take things from the house and sell it for next to nothing, so long as it assures them that they'll have some drugs for a while. They tell lies in the face of their mothers. And yet those mothers have an incredible resistance to keep on loving those kids that we would say maybe brats or ungrateful, bad kids, whatever you want to say. Been in jail, who goes to visit them? A mother's love, they say, is one of the strongest forces on earth. And I don't doubt it. That is what is to characterize us in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 5, love your enemies. That is not easy. Those who despitefully use you, those who abuse you. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbors sometimes are great, other times not so great. Sometimes they put up the music and you can't sleep at night. You're to love your neighbors in practical ways. When you go to tell them and say, hey, that music last night kept me from sleeping and I had to work early in the morning. Could you put it down a little bit, please? And you'll be able to say what you need to say, but in a loving way. That's the advantage of love. So instead of throwing in the sword, you can love. 1 John 3:10 says, if you don't love, you're not of God. That's a hard one. John is like that. He's very categorical. You are or you aren't. Well, if you love, you're of God. If you don't love, you're not of God. Black and white. I guess most of us try to get in there halfway, but really, we should be showing love, God's love. John 13, it's a command. Love your neighbors. And people will know that we're his disciples if we love. If we love. So really, you might be religious, you might be known to be religious in your neighborhood, but you'll be known to be of Christ if you love like Christ. But I like 1 John 4:7, it says, love comes from God. Because, verse 16, God is love. So he's the source. And so that goes with Romans 5, where it says that the love of Christ has been shed upon us by his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So when we believe, when we accept the Lord as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us and starts producing this new life in Christ. It's a new nature. We read about the things of the old nature that we're supposed to get rid of, and we've read of the new nature, the things that we are to put on. But it's not so much a wardrobe that we put on, that we go selecting. It is the fruit of God's presence in our lives, the Holy Spirit who is in us and therefore starts producing changes. That is very interesting. It's like going into a room that is cold and damp, and you put a heater in the middle of the room, and bit by bit, almost without realizing it, the atmosphere in the whole room starts to change because there is a source of heat. Well, maybe now in the summertime you prefer a source of coolness, whichever. But there's the source producing the heat, which affects everything. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life will produce a change. If he's there, he'll change you. If there's no change, it's because he's not there. That's what John said about the love. So this is a lovely fact. When we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, God himself is producing the changes. We have our part, like in everything. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord from beginning to end. And yet, we had to take a decision. We had to believe. And if we're going to grow in Christ now, if we're going to show Christ's presence in us, day by day, moment by moment, we're going to have to make decisions. We're going to have to choose things. We're going to have to choose how we speak. Choose how we react. And that is continual. As the Holy Spirit fills us, and that is an order in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit, then he will produce his qualities in our lives, which are these. So that's why in verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. All of this is there. It's like the lights in this room. There's a switch at the back. You can turn it on or you can turn it off. There's some lights here. There's the switch. Turn it on, turn it off. You have Christ's life in you if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. But you can turn that on or you can turn it off. You can let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, or you can turn it off. No, this time I'm going to get mad. This time I'm going to tell them as it is. That's a decision you take. Or you can say, no, the love of Christ is strong enough to hold me in my place so that I don't blow up. I'll be patient. I'll be meek. I'll be humble. I'll be gentle. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule like a ruler. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. What a lovely way to live. And how lovely it is when, as a church, as families, we can attain to these qualities of Christ and experience his peace and his love amongst us. Christ gave himself on the cross to achieve this. He didn't just come to earth and die on the cross to establish a movement of churches around the place. Not even clubs of good people. Jesus came to establish a chosen people, a people who belong to him and a people who reflect him, and therefore glorify his person because of the way we are before others. Let's pray and ask God to help us to fulfill this. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize the fact that we are sinners and we have a nature within us that is sinful, and which very quickly will drag us down to live the sinful life. Father, we thank you, though, that you have chosen us for living for Christ. You have chosen us for holy lives, to reflect these qualities that Christ showed in his daily life as he lived first as a son to Joseph and Mary, as a brother, as a neighbor in the carpentry shop, and then as he went out teaching, showing love and compassion to people around in their needs, in their suffering, in their errors, dealing with the disciples as they time and again showed just how far they were from being what they should be. But thank you, Father, for his patience with them, and that they could in turn transmit his teaching and his way of being with those around them and to your people that soon became part of your chosen people. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of each of us. We're all different, and we're at different stages in the Christian life. But please help us to keep our eyes set on Christ, to remember him and his purpose for our lives, so that we could honor him day by day, and that people could enjoy being with us because we are like Jesus. We pray this, remembering that there may be some in our midst who are not yet your children. who have never recognized themselves as sinners who need to be forgiven, for whom Christ died. Lord, we pray that you would help them to understand and to be willing to accept your word, your truth, and especially your remedy, the Lord Jesus and his death, so that they can be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for sharing with us this morning, and we look forward to seeing you again this evening as we share about the work in Uruguay, South America.